as we were singing that
song from Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I stood there singing that, and I thought to myself that it can't be speaking of physical running and walking. I think the application really is more to our spiritual life, to our walk with the Lord, and that in the midst of trials and circumstances that our God is pleased to bring our way, that they that wait on the Lord, waiting's a hard thing, isn't it? You know, I can do anything but wait. The Lord knows that, but He also knows what I need. Do you like flowers? Well, I guess there goes that sermon. I guess I'll just say what I was going to say when I first got up here after listening to the Bible survey on Hebrews by Brother Russ this morning. Tonight's service is going to be canceled because I'm coming from Hebrews. Learn to like flowers and learn to talk about flowers with your wife. Women love flowers, so I found that out, fortunately, early in life. Well, flowers. I like tulips, don't you? Just sit there. The 5 points of Calvinism. Tulips.
Not that I like.
That I like. Why don't you just come up here and preach us? Okay. Let's get serious. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. I think out of all of them, the last petal on that flower is perseverance, and it is the one that probably as Christians we struggle with more than any other. Now, we may have struggled with total depravity at the beginning of the Lord's dealing with us and the Spirit revealing God's grace and salvation and His sovereignty. But when you come to the end of that flower and that last petal of perseverance, it's hard to persevere. And it's especially hard when trials are hot and heavy. And I think all of us, in one way or another, have learned something of that in degree. I know it was my intention last time we came to Hebrews chapter 10, if you open your Bibles there, that I was going to finish with verse 25, verses 24 and 25, when we ran out of time, and I'm kind of glad now that we did, because I could not have done that portion justice, nor can I do it justice tonight, and so I'm going to skip over it. And I'm going to go back to it at a later date. I had things I wanted to say, but I began to realize as I prepared for tonight how important those verses are. And then I realized that verse 26 isn't just tacked on there. It goes with those verses and with the verses that follow. And so let me read from we've been reading from verse 22, but let me start at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that great day, approaching. For, notice, this goes with those verses. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But, and this is my text for tonight, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Amen. So reads the word of God. Verse 32 is my text. But call to remembrance, and I can almost add there, brethren, Christians, believers, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were born again of the Spirit of God, after the Spirit of God regenerated you, from that point on, remember those former days. Right at that time and onwards until the present and will be till we receive glorification, ye endured a great fight of affliction. In verses 26 through 31, the apostle used many arguments to dissuade true believers against apostasy. There is always that element that in any church at any given age that will apostatize. They will fall away. They will be tares amongst the wheat, the Lord says. And so he presents these words in a way that will encourage the child of God that through thick and thin, through every trial, every circumstance, all the great afflictions, the struggles, the fights that we face, that we would not apostatize, would not go away, would not give up, would not quit, but continue to walk on with the Lord until we walk into the very presence of our Savior in glory. And now in verses 32 through 39, he persuades every true believer to persevere. And his present arguments are just two, very simple and plain, easily understood. He says, remember your former course of life, and then secondly, their future reward. In verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. Did we not think back upon our past life when the Lord saved us, when the Lord convicted us of our sins, when the Lord brought us down to see ourselves as He sees us, and then to turn away from that way of life, to acknowledge our sinful nature, to acknowledge our sins and to cry out for forgiveness? And then from that day forward, the apostle says, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. I'm sure there are many of God's people here tonight that could acknowledge that after the Lord saved them, they were as bold as could be. They thought they could move mountains. They thought that they knew so much that they would run out and preach the gospel to the world only to find out the world wasn't interested in the gospel. And the afflictions that arose even within families, having been brought to know Christ as your Savior, and that conflict, those afflictions that came because you were burdened, you were concerned for the souls of those whom you loved. And then in verse 35, their future reward, he uses this argument. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And so that which concerns their former course of life is their holy and zealous profession of faith, and accompanied by persecution, along with suffering and afflictions, and he calls it great. The apostle would have them and us to call these things to remembrance, and they are two compounded words. It is to be mindful, but to be mindful again. We need often to be reminded the day of our salvation. We need to be reminded of where the Lord has brought us from and where we could have been, and cry out, Lord, remember, I'm human. And so remind me, dear Lord. And so it's good to reflect back, to remember just what the Lord has done in our lives for us when he gave his life a sacrifice for our sins upon Calvary. And Paul's heart here felt concern was for those he was writing to persevere in the faith and not to give up. And so to help us in holding out, to persevere, I want us to consider several things that are important. Yes, we want to persevere. We don't want to quit. We want to run the race. We want to finish across that line that is set in a different place for each one of us at a different time in our lives, both young and old. And yet, how do we do that? You know, it's one thing to beat us over the head and say, well, look, no matter what you're going through, don't worry about it. Just keep going. Just persevere. And so the question arises in our hearts and our minds, how can I do that? What aids, what means has God provided in his word for us to continue on in the faith and not to give up? I think the very first thing that we see is humility. Perseverance rests upon the foundation of humility. The moment we are proud in our hearts, we fall. The moment we think that we are something, that we're so great, that we don't need the grace of God to continue on, we are certain to have a great fall. If a house that is without foundation, how can it stand? But especially against the storms of life that are bound to come, have come, and will continue to come against this old bark. I think of a house that we renovated to sell, but we ended up renting it. And when we bought that house, it was a pier and beam sitting. The whole house was sitting literally on the beams like this, ready to collapse. Had it collapsed, we'd have lost our investment. And sometimes the Christian life is like that. We have gone through so many storms, so many trials, so often. Waters have gone over our head. No one knows the troubles that we have had to endure, and our spiritual life is ready to collapse. Humility. We sometimes think, well, you know, why me? Why should I be going through this? Why can't I be like so-and-so? And, you know, they just seem to be sailing along. Don't count on that. Your brother and sisters in Christ are not just sailing along on smooth seas all the way to glory. There is no such thing, as we'll see. Many promises are made to the humble. God says that he gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. And in order to persevere, we are forbidden to be high-minded lest we fall. Paul spoke of this in Romans when he was speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews were so proud. They had the law, they had Moses, they had everything, but the Gentiles, they were a dirty people. And the Gentiles were grafted in and they became proud. Well, look at us. We are part of the family of God. And they became high-minded. And so in Romans chapter 11, Paul brings them down back to earth. We are not to be high-minded. We are not to be proud. And so self-conceitedness and pride make us careless. and God is provoked against us. For it also says in James, for he resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. A proud person is fighting a battle they can never win. They cannot succeed and go on with a stiff neck and a hard heart and pride overwhelming their lives. He resists the proud. So we need to be humble. And God has a way to keep His children humble, doesn't He? He has His own special ways with every one of us. He knows just exactly what's going on in our computer chip upstairs. He knows exactly what to bring about in our lives to humble us before His mighty hand. And all I can say is, Lord, bring it on. Is that not the place we would want to be, that God is the one who humbles us and brings us back again to where we ought to be? And then the second thing I think that is a real help for perseverance is sincerity. And sincerity is an inward soundness. It's not something outward. Oh, it can be seen over a lifetime. It can be seen if sincerity is real and genuine over a long stretch of time in our lives and our being together, working together, serving the Lord together. But sincerity is an inward soundness. You see, outwardly, we can show all kinds of soundness. Just because we come Sunday morning and Sunday night and to the Saturday prayer meeting, ladies' fellowship, and Wednesday night, and whatever else, that doesn't mean that there is a sincerity in the soundness that we profess. Counterfeit grace will never hold up under fire. It will never make it through the battle. And so we have to be inwardly sound, sincere. And then we need as well a settled resolution to hold out to the end. I was saying something to my wife just last night that I said, honey, life has got to slow down sometime, somewhere here, I hope. You know, but she says, why don't you just rest? You know, just go in and turn on the Spurs game and just, I can't. I can't stop. I can't rest. I look around and there's so much to be done. And I'm getting behind, you know, and I'm getting slower in doing what I need to do. So, you know, I can't seem to find myself to rest. Because I have a resolve to work, to labor, to push on, to finish the race, to accomplish what is my responsibility to do, whether it be in the mundane things of life around our home or our rent houses, or whether it be the things in the ministry. And every one of us have responsibility, and we need a settled resolution. David said, I have sworn, and I will perform it, and I will keep thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, verse 106. He had sworn and he said, I have a resolve. I'm going to keep the righteous judgments of the Lord. I'm going to perform that to which I have vowed. And so if our resolution is based upon God's promises, along with the Holy Spirit's assistance helping us, then nothing will daunt or turn us back. I think of someone that turned back just this past week. Maybe you saw it in the news. It saddened my heart, made me sick. The owner or manager or CEO of Chick-fil-A. Did you see that? I think a message needs to be brought along those lines, but he turned back. He apologized for his stand against gays and lesbians and so forth. What a letdown. What a testimony. And all those who have stood up for him and flocked to his shops and bought chicken sandwiches and so forth. He seemed to be resolved at the first, didn't he? He wasn't going to give in to the pressure. And the pressure comes from just a minute number of society. Oh, but he had applications for the new stores in Washington, D.C. And he gave in. And he apologized. If you're resolved, if you vow to the Lord, you're not going to persevere unless you are set in your heart that no matter what, no matter what it cost you, you know, Finances? Oh, maybe he won't. Maybe people will quit going to Chick-fil-A just because of that, and he'll learn a lesson. We need to resolve to follow the Lord. And then we need prudence as well in our dealings. Prudence is conducting oneself wisely, cautiously, circumspectly, or discreet, as in our conduct and our choice of ends. How does prudence manifest itself? A prudent person, one who is going to succeed in persevering, continuing on in the Lord, is going to avoid occasions which may draw him out of the Christian course. There are temptations all around us every day. Everywhere we look, everything we read, everything we watch, everything in the news, everything out there is that which is meant by the God of this world, Satan, to draw us away and cause us to stumble. There in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Well, the wise man Solomon gives us advice, and in fact, let's go back there to the book of Proverbs just for a moment, if you would. There's two areas in Proverbs that I'd like us to read. In Proverbs chapter 5, first of all. Proverbs chapter 5. And there in verses 1 through 8 in the 5th chapter. And God says this, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." I really believe that that's a passage of Scripture that is really applicable to our young people today, especially. You don't realize what danger there lurks today in society. And so read it over and be prudent in your dealings. Withdraw from those things, even the start of those things, that will bring you to destruction, bring you to fall away. In Proverbs chapter 6, in two verses, verses 27 and 28, here Solomon says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" And so prudence. In fact, Peter's putting himself among the servants and the officers in the high priest's courtyard, you remember, was an occasion of the temptation which brought him to deny his master. There's record of it there in John's Gospel, chapter 18. And if occasions cannot be avoided, and there are situations that arise in our lives that cannot be avoided, then take heed of yielding to temptation. Stand out against them as Joseph did against Potiphar's wife when he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The sin that we commit when we're drawn away with the wicked and we follow after the very first entrance of a temptation is, first and foremost, we sin against God. But God is not the only one we sin against. We sin against our own soul. We sin against one another. How it brings down a people of God when one amongst us falls into grievous sin. And so Peter is that warning. "How can I do this great wickedness?" Joseph said. And then give no place to the devil, Paul says in Ephesians, but withstand sin In the beginning, I'm going to say something to you young people that is very, very important. And I was never instructed in these things. But you know, when you go out with a young lady, you know, boy meets girl, boy likes girl, girl likes boy, you know how it all begins kind of gradually, and all of a sudden, they're in love. I mean, they could die for one another. They're so much in love. You make sure that when you go out with this young lady, you're either in her home with her parents or you're double dating with another couple. Just good advice. You get alone with a young lady. You don't know the fire that burns within you. Stop sin before it starts. Much easier. Amen? That's advice that I can stand on and say that it is good for all of us. And then, if you are overtaken with any temptation, don't remain in it. Don't just continue on in sin, but recover yourself like Peter did. What did Peter do when, you know, isn't it amazing what the Lord did to Peter? He just kind of gave him a look. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was grieved in his heart that he had denied his Lord. And it all started by warming himself by the fire with the servants and others there in the courtyard as Jesus was in the hall being tried. And then being recovered, take heed that you don't fall back into the same sin. It's so easy to have a relapse, isn't it? It's so easy. A relapse is dangerous in bodily diseases, but much more in spiritual diseases. You know, I can remember many times people saying, now when you get the flu bug and you're down for a week, you know, and a week's a long time to be bedridden, and you just want to get up, you feel like you got to get going. And so halfway through that week, you get up and you think, well, I'm going to go. And you have a relapse, and the relapse is far worse. Many heavy, hard diseases have hit the bodies of people who have tried to get up too soon before their body was ready. And so it is spiritually in our lives. We can fall back. We can have a relapse so easy. Satan knows just what was that Roman or that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the sin that so easily besets us. Your sin may not be my sin that so easily besets me, besets you. And so be careful that you don't have a relapse. Turn away from those things. Get help. You know, there's so many things that can be done to keep us from falling back into some sin. Christ gave this advice to a woman taken in adultery. He forgave her. And he said to her, go and sin no more. And he backed this up with this. Sin no more. Do you remember what he said? Lest a worse thing come unto thee. See, God's serious about us walking a life with Him that reflects His holiness, reflects our Savior. He's serious about it. I mean, I'm not just talking down my nose or pointing the finger. I'm talking as one of you. I'm talking from life experiences. You know, oh, I thought you were angelic. None of us, any one of us can fall. I think of King David. I mean, a man after God's own heart. A man that was a tremendous leader, and he loved God. He was obedient to the Word of God. He followed the Lord. And then one day he had spare time on his hand, and there he was on the roof. And he saw, and he took, and even ended up with murdering. Can't think of her name. You know who I mean. How careful we need to be. And then there's another area in our lives that I believe is a great help to persevere in faith. I'm looking at some of you here who have professed faith at one time and have fallen away. I can almost call you out by name. At one time you loved the Lord, it seemed. One time you professed to know Him and you served Him. And now you've gone back. And maybe, I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. He knows where you stand with Him. But you know, one of the things that will keep us from falling, keep us persevering, going on, is growth in grace. Growing actively, daily, consistently in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. In this, we will be stronger and more able to hold out. Use what means are provided for the purpose of persevering. God has provided us so many means. He puts us in families, does He not? He puts us, many of us, in families where there are Christians and we can encourage one another and pray for one another. He puts us in the local assembly that we can be encouraged by our brothers and sisters. We have the Word of God, both preached from the pulpit, in our hands to be read ourselves at home. We have the avenue of prayer to cry out unto the Lord. We have the fellowship of the saints, the Lord's Supper. We have an attendance at all the church meetings. Whoa. I missed that one last time, didn't I? I'll come back to it. Attendance at all the church meetings. God's people ought to be at every meeting they possibly can, unless they're in a casket or they're working or some really sick that they cannot get out. But boy, how we make excuses for ourselves. And we lose out. We get into a habit of missing a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night meeting. And it becomes a habit. And pretty soon it's a habit that's hard to break. Standing still may occasion falling away. Did you know that we never stand still spiritually? You know, it's kind of like on the treadmill. You get on there and you're running along. And you think, I can do that, so I'll turn the speed up. And, you know, and you turn it up again and your wife calls you and you stand still and go zip, fly into the wall behind you. You never stand still. You've got to keep running. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep actively involved in the growth, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You can't quit. Ken White, you haven't made it yet, have you? You know, Alice, you haven't arrived yet. We haven't, this side of glory, it's a race. And we have to keep running. It's a marathon. Boy, I've never run a marathon, and I don't plan to. But there is a race that I want to run to the end and finish, come across that line. And I want to hear, like I know you do, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so in our endeavors to grow in grace, never think you have done enough. There's many injunctions in the Word of God about this. Let me mention one or two more here that are a help to us. Walking with God. Set God before your eyes. He's invisible, I know. In your mind's eye, begin each day and walk through each day with God before your eyes. Walk worthy of the Lord, Paul says, to all pleasing. And then another thing, steadfast expectation of the prize of the reward that is set before us. Do you expect to get home? You know? Do you expect to arrive at last at that heavenly city? Do you expect to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ? There has to be that expectation in our hearts that the prize that we're racing for is really going to take place. Look in the 11th chapter. In verse 24, and think like Moses acted, how he thought and worked. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured or persevered as seeing him who is invisible. You know, faith is a funny thing, isn't it? We see Jesus. We see Calvary. We see the cross. We see the shed blood. We see the price that was paid by faith. We know that those things are so real that we could reach out and grasp them and embrace them. You cannot take them from me. They are those things that belong to the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I expect someday to be gathered home. What day is that going to be? None of us know. But it's coming, and it's coming quicker than we think. This is what made these Hebrew Christians to hold out. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Do you know the same thing is said of our Master, of our Savior, our Lord? There in verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the cross, yes, the shame. But he endured, and he endured with a real joy in his heart. And the scripture finishes with, he is set down right now at the right hand of the throne of God. Or as Paul said, concerning all that we can do or all that we can endure, he said, for I reckon. Was Paul a Texan? For I reckon. The New King James Version says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or again, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working. Not has worked, but is actually going on working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Or again, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Or again, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that. All of these helps, all of these means that our God has provided to help us to persevere to the end. No turning back. No turning back. The apostle writing to the Ephesians spoke about the armor that we're to put on. Not a single piece to fit on the back to protect us from the shooting arrows or the gun bullets. Why? Because God's people don't turn back. Did you hear me when I said that? Because God's truly born-again believers do not turn back. They fall, they stumble, but they get right up again. They sin, and God chastens them and brings them back. But they never turn around and run. Can I mention one more thing in closing? You're going to think, why didn't I mention it first? Because it's actually most important. Well, it's the whole subject of prayer. It's pretty hard to quit. Pretty hard to be tempted to go aside for a while or to follow some sin if you are praying without ceasing. I mean, when you're praying, have you ever noticed how thoughts can enter your mind even when you are praying? Has that ever happened to anyone here? You know, a thought comes in, got to take the garbage out. Some stupid thing, some silly thing, you know. Or even a bad thought can come. Keep on praying. You know, God calls us to follow Him. And not to follow afar off, but to follow close at hand. He's holding our hand. Hold on to Him. May God enable us and bless us and keep us in the hallow of His hand. I want to finish this course with joy. I want to enter into the presence of the Lord when that wonderful day comes. And whether it be by death, or whether it be by Him coming again to receive me unto Himself, or all of us together at His coming, I'll leave that with Him. Amen. Father, thank You so much that You have given me such clear helps, means of grace in Your Word, that once You have called us by Your grace, You keep us by grace. Father, I thank You that all of these things, I think especially, Father, of that encouragement we are to one another. When we assemble in this place that is designated as a house of prayer, a place where the people of God meet to worship You, Lord, what an encouragement it is when even those who stand in this pulpit can look out and see all the sheep are in the fold. And when one another can look around and say, we're all here, we're all safe. And then be able to fellowship together and to encourage one another, to care and to show love and to help, to come alongside of. Lord, the avenue of prayer and being people who are prude and are just careful in our walk with You. So many things that we've looked at tonight. I pray that You'd help us to remember them each day as we go forth from this place. Father, we want to honor You. We want to bring glory to You while we're here upon this earth until that day when You call us to Yourself. Keep us in the love of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. I was going